Thankful again for the prayer this morning, and if you want to turn with me, we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 2. Certainly thankful for everyone that's here this morning, and thankful to whoever got this bigger cup up here. last Sunday, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we really looked at it as a jumping off point to consider how we should strive to live our lives in the new year. You'll remember that Nehemiah's situation was an interesting one in the Word of God. He was a Jew, but he was one of the individuals that had been born into captivity. You'll remember that several generations prior, the Lord blessed, under the reign of Cyrus, the Lord blessed a remnant of Israel to be able to go back to Jerusalem and Judah and start rebuild the temple. And we read in God's word about Zerubbabel, who was the one that spearheaded the rebuilding of the temple, and others trickled back in over time. And we know that the priest Ezra came in, and there was a revival, if you will, of the things of God and a recognition of the law of God and the commandments of God. And then we have Nehemiah, who was an individual that was very burdened when he heard the condition of the walls around Jerusalem and had a desire to go and serve and assist in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. You'll remember that in chapter 1 we have some of his brethren coming and telling him the condition around Jerusalem, and it wasn't in a good condition. The walls were broken down, and one of the key verses in Nehemiah chapter 1 was Nehemiah speaking of this event. He says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept." And we see that he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. And we looked a little bit about the prayer that he prayed, and he acknowledged in that prayer that God indeed is a covenant God, a God that keeps his promises. And he also acknowledges that he and his family and his people had been disobedient to God. They had sinned against God. And he acknowledged that the calamities that have come upon us, they're not God's fault, but they're because of our wickedness and our disobedience. But he prayed unto God that God would bless him. He prayed for a revival amongst God's people. Then he prayed that God would bless him to be a part of the solution. And the question we looked at last Sunday was, what is it in the kingdom of God that makes you weep? What is it that you see as you live your life? What is it that you see in service to God and ministry to others? What is it that you see that's something that by the grace of God and by the spiritual gifts God has given you that you could help change in a positive manner? His desire was to go forward and minister in the kingdom of God, and he prayed that the Lord would bless him. Now let's read a little bit from Nehemiah chapter 2, and again we'll use it as another launching off point. There's so much that you could look at and dig into in the book of Nehemiah, but again I want to use that as a launching off point this morning, and we'll read probably down to verse 6 this morning, and I pray that the Lord would bless our time together again this morning to be honoring unto him. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." Verse 3, "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Verse 6, "And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. There was someone, I believe it was at a conference that I attended last year. Someone had, at these conferences you generally get some kind of inspirational video or inspirational message, and there's a lot of them that you can leave, but there was one that was shown that was he's a Christian comedian, and his name's Michael Jr. He's no relation to me, but the title of his little video was Knowing Your Why. And he's a comedian, but he interacts with the audience and asks questions and interacts with them to set up teachable moments and so forth. But he was speaking to a group of individuals, and one man that was in the group that he addressed was a music teacher. I believe he was a higher level music teacher, and he asked this man to sing something since he was a music teacher. And the man chose the song Amazing Grace, and he sang it with perfection, with what you would expect from a music teacher. And then the comedian Michael, he says to the man, he says, now really, really sing it. Sing it like you just lost your best friend. And he says, sing it in the ghetto tune. That was the word that he used. And the man started singing it with soul. And while the first rendition was good, the second rendition was amazing because he was singing it with heart and he was singing it with purpose. And the crux of the lesson was to know your why. Know why you do what you do. Many of us know how to do things in our jobs. We are hopefully versed enough in God's Word to know what God requires of us, that we, as far as members of the church, that we know what we're supposed to do in our homes and in our families. But the question that we have to constantly be assessing ourselves on is, why do we do what we do? And it's interesting that here was Nehemiah. What was Nehemiah's what? Well, we read here in the Word of God that he was the king's cupbearer. He bore great responsibility. We noted last week that he was the man that the king had abundant trust in because he was the guy that made sure that the king was not poisoned, for one thing. He provided the king with his meals, with his wine. He was the king's counselor. He had a great position. That was Nehemiah's what. But we see the heart of Nehemiah. His why was he had a desire to rebuild the city of God. He had a desire to go back to the city of his fathers and be a part of the solution of rebuilding these walls and restoring the place where God had set forth for his people to worship him. And we see that was his motivation. And, you know, sometimes just being honest with ourselves, sometimes we think, well, here at Nehemiah, we see that God blessed him in an extraordinary way and God provided for him, but I don't occupy a position that Nehemiah occupies. Let me tell you, Nehemiah, he was in a secular job working for a pagan king, and we see him here still seeking the will of God. We still see him trying to serve God where he was. I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter where you find yourself today. It doesn't matter if you're a garbage collector or a plumber or a college professor or someone that occupies high office or a teacher or a laborer. I want to tell you, wherever you find yourself this morning, you have an opportunity to honor and serve God. You say, well, I'm not working yet. I'll say this for you young folks. If you're in school, if you're in college, it's an opportunity for you to serve God. Your why can be, I'm going to honor God. And we should strive to do that. And I don't want to let that pass us by this morning. Nehemiah, he was serving the pagan king, Artaxerxes. He was not a Christian. He was beholden to a king who literally held his life in his hands. And we see that his desire was to honor God. I hope this morning, I hope as we go into the new year, whatever we find ourselves doing in this new year, with our jobs, with school, with how we interact with one another. I hope we'll constantly be assessing our why and have the Word of God first and foremost. Now, what we see in chapter 2 is God blesses in an incredible way and answers the prayer of Nehemiah. Now, could you imagine being in his shoes and having this high office, this office of great trust and great responsibility, but your burden is somewhere else, and this king could just give the word and your head could be taken off your shoulders. He prayed that God would bless, and that's what happened here. God blessed in a supernatural way. And God is able to bless us in our vocations as well. God's able to bless us in ways that we cannot imagine. And that's what happened here. So the dialogue between the king and Nehemiah was this. Nehemiah was serving the king, but the king saw that Nehemiah, his countenance was different. Nehemiah was sad. Nehemiah was sorrowful for the condition of Jerusalem. You know, we ought to be sorrowful for the condition of Jerusalem this morning and the times that we're living in, and we see the troubles and trials. There's a time to be sorrowful. There's a time to be concerned, and that was where Nehemiah was. And the king says, well, why are you sad, Nehemiah? You're not sick. Why are you sad? And he says, I'm sad because the land of my fathers is in desolation. The land where my forefathers are buried, it lies in waste. The gates have been burned down. It's like the Wild West out there. I'm concerned about this. And here's where the Lord blesses. First of all, the Lord blessed for this king to recognize this. But then the Lord blesses this king to say this to Nehemiah. What do you require of me? That's not in the nature of authoritarian rulers. That's not in the nature of Persian kings to say, I see that you're sad, Nehemiah. What can I do for you? Well, what happens? Well, Nehemiah says, if it pleases you, king, and if I found favor in your sight, let me go to Judah and let me go into the city where my fathers are buried and let me go rebuild it. Let me go repair it. And we didn't read on them, but what happens? The king lets him go. And what else happens? The king provides resources for him to rebuild the land of his fathers, and it goes above and beyond anything that we could imagine, anything that Nehemiah could imagine. That's the great God that we serve. Isn't that amazing to think about? So, you know, we get so torn up about things in our own lives, you know, just in our secular work. We get worried and bent out of shape about things. And we say, well, I really don't want folks at work to understand, to know about my faith. I don't want to rock the boat because I don't know what'll happen. I don't know. You know, my employer wants me to work all the time, even through Sundays, and I don't know. I don't want to bring it up and rock the boat. I need this job. My friends, God can bless above and beyond what we can ever imagine. What a wonderful God that we serve. Well, I want us to go back. Last Sunday, as we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1, and now as we look into Nehemiah chapter 2, I want you to remember the other theme of last Sunday. And we're in the season of resolutions. We're in the season of time when many people get really focused towards self-improvement. Much of our economy runs on that idea of self-improvement. But especially this time of year, the gyms will be full and you know, buying the diet foods, the profits on diet foods are so much higher, and everybody buys a treadmill and this and that and the other. Remember what we learned from God's Word last Sunday. Our focus is not exclusively on self-improvement, but what can I do for others? And that was Nehemiah. Nehemiah wasn't worried about himself. He wasn't sad because he was in this job that he didn't like. His countenance had not fallen because he had hit the ceiling and there was no other opportunity for him in the Persian government. He was sad because he was concerned about others. He was concerned about the land of his fathers. And my friends, as we go into the new year, I pray that our concern would not be but solely focused on us. You know, you may have made New Year's resolutions. I'm going to get better this year. I'm going to get thinner this year. I'm going to get stronger this year. Nothing wrong with all of that, but that should not be our why. The better question, instead of how can I improve myself, should be how can I minister to those around me? What needs to be done in the kingdom of God? And what can I do about it? What can I do to make the kingdom of God progress and grow where I am? You say, well, I don't have the influence of a Nehemiah. I want to tell you, my friends, if you ask that question and it only involves ministering to one person, that can be a great blessing. So how do we know what we need to do? Again, like Nehemiah, the situation in Jerusalem made him weep. It broke his heart. And those are the things that we should seek, those things that we are greatly concerned about. And in Nehemiah, again, we see what his was. But I want to say this as we continue along and think about what transpires in Nehemiah chapter 2. Living your life for others, ministering to other people, it is going to require something of you. Yeah. Nehemiah, he entered into this burden and this what broke his heart. It required something of him. It very well could have cost him his life. The king could have said to him, "You filthy traitor, look what all I've done for you. You're the descendants of captivity. How dare you cross me this way? The Lord bless," but it could have gone that way. Yeah. And here's what we need to understand about serving and ministering to others. It will require something of us.
That's right.
It might require our time. It might require our energy. It might require resources that we have. It might require money that we have. And understand that all of those things, when you're trying to minister to serve someone else, it's going to take away from other things. And I want you to understand this. Service to God is going to cost you something.
Yeah.
But I want us to see from the Word of God that it is a great blessing if we lose the things in our life that we conceive as important, we conceive as valuable, we conceive as resources and capital in our life. And Jesus really teaches this. In the Gospel of Luke, and just to kind of summarize what we're going to look at as far as the teaching of Jesus, really Jesus teaches us as God's people that if our soul focuses on self, self-improvement, doing things for ourselves, that in the end, we end up just really living meaningless lives.
Yeah.
In the Gospels, we'll turn to Luke chapter 14, but in the Gospels, one of the incredible things I started back reading through the Bible this year and reading through the Gospels right now in the Gospel of Matthew is just how many crowds were constantly around Jesus. And for some reason, I just focused on that as I started out my reading in the Gospel of Matthew, but we see it in all of the Gospels. There was generally a crowd around Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm not a crowd person. The older I get, the less of a crowd person I am. I remember a few years ago, we went to Disney World. I had the bright idea of going to Disney World on Christmas break. I thought, well, it's the wintertime, and it shouldn't be as crowded as it would be during the summertime, and we'll just take the kids then. Well, I was sorely wrong. There were crowds. I'm talking about crowds where you were like this. And Disney World is, you know, for some people, and I don't want to disrespect Disney fans, I know we have some here, to me it's not the most magical place in the world. You've got crowds, you've got loud noise, you've got individuals that their hygiene's not as good as it ought to be, and you've got individuals that their personal boundaries and personal space isn't the same because they come from different cultures. There's crowds. But you think about the crowds with Jesus. It wasn't the upper echelons of society that were following him around. They didn't have Right Guard deodorant. Or what, Axe body spray or something like that. These were sick folks, And these crowds were following him. To me, that's just incredible. They followed him around everywhere he went. Why did they do that? Well, he fed them. We read in the Gospels where he multiplied the fishes and the loaves, and he fed everybody. That would generate a crowd. We could put out a sign and say, hot dogs, free hot dogs here. We can generate a crowd. He performed miracles. So not only was this in ancient times where hygiene was not what it is today, sick folks were following him around with various diseases. And you start looking up some of those diseases that those individuals had, and you know there were sick people. I tell my folks at work, if you're sick, stay at home. I don't want it. Well, these sick folks, these crowds were just thronging him. And he fed them. He ministered unto them. Jesus wasn't like I am. Jesus, he ministered the crowds. You know, sometimes we get anxious in crowds. He ministered. We see in his humanity, he would have to break off from the crowds from time to time. A lot of times he would get on a boat, go to the other side, and dodge the crowds for a little while. But anyway, in Luke chapter 14, we see, Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And what we're going to see here, we're going to see a turning point in the ministry of Jesus where the crowds started thinning out. Well, why did the, you know, he was strong, everybody wanted him to heal him. Here was a man that could make food out of very little. And so what's going to thin the herd, if you will? Listen, Luke chapter 14, and this is the key as we think about knowing our why and why we do what we do. This is critical, and Jesus will repeat this different ways in his ministry. For Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And there were great multitudes with him." The crowds were following him. The paparazzi and the clingers on and those that had legitimate health needs that they wanted him to heal, those that wanted to be fed, said the multitudes were with him. They were crowding him, and he turns unto them. He turns unto them, and he says this. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That was incredible. That probably wasn't what they were expecting. Can you imagine all these crowds? Again, some folks looking for a meal, folks looking for healing. Yeah. Folks that there, I think there were probably just some folks with their popcorn there just waiting for a show. They knew that there was going to be a showdown pretty soon. But he says this, "If you come to me and you don't hate your father, don't hate your mother, don't hate your wife, don't hate your children, your sisters, your brothers, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple." How incredible that statement must have been. Now, he wasn't talking about hate as an emotion like we would think about it today. You know, I hate that person for what they've done. But what he is talking about is the issue of precedence.
Yeah.
What he's saying here, as we think about knowing our why, he's saying that if you're going to be my disciple, I have to be your why. Mommy and daddy are not to be the one that steers the ship as far as discipleship. What your brothers or what your sisters think, that is not priority number one. And what he was saying to those individuals there, you come for the miracles, you come for the show, you come for the food, you follow because of that. That's well and good, but that does not make you a disciple. And in children of God, he's not saying to just cut off your mom and dad and your brothers and your sisters. He's not saying to cut off your spouse. He's not saying just isolate yourself from all of these people. But he's saying here that as God's people, we need to consider who is the ultimate decision maker in our lives.
Yeah.
Do you get that? And then he goes on. And this really draws a distinction between worldly sentiments and true discipleship. After he says that, he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What he was saying there is that you have to be not only be willing to alienate yourself from those that are the closest to you. If it comes between serving me and serving these folks, or even serving yourself, you're to put me first. He says right here, you should be willing also to pay the ultimate price and give up your life for me. That's incredible to think about. What does the cross symbolize? The ultimate sacrifice. What did Jesus do on the cross? He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. My friends, again, Jesus is not saying to go home and cut off ties with your family and your relatives and live a monastic type life from everything. But he's talking this. He's saying, what is the true authority in your life? What is the guiding principle in your life? What is going to be your North Star? And every day, in every situation, we choose something. Sometimes we choose what we think our mothers and fathers would prefer. And I'll say this, I'll add this in here and think it's okay as well. Sometimes we choose what we think our children would prefer. We allow children to guide the ship. We allow what individuals in our neighborhood or individuals in our community will think about us. And he says, also your own self. What Jesus is saying here is essentially, and I mean no respect to anyone here, it doesn't ultimately matter what you think. It does if it lines up with God's word, you should move ahead. But if you've got an opinion about some critical area of your life and it doesn't square with God's word, he says, if you're my disciple, you're going to hate yourself and look to me, look to my word as the ultimate authority. To put it just some other way, as children of God, we are not the ones that call the shots. And that's incredible. That goes beyond just mere benevolence. There are benevolent people out in the world. I'm thankful for them. You know, you have a sick child and there's many hospitals have been started by philanthropists and very generous and benevolent people, and that's great. That's a wonderful blessing. But discipleship goes beyond that. Discipleship just doesn't say to be a philanthropist. It doesn't just say be benevolent. But the giving of our resources, the giving of our time, the giving of our intention, the number one goal is to be to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's to be our why. If you're a garbage man, you know, be the best garbage man that you can be, because that will bring honor to Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're a teacher, if you're a king's cupbearer, be the best that you can be, in the name of Jesus Christ. That was what he was saying there. And you'll see a marked turn in the ministry of Jesus. When he starts speaking these hard things, the crowds start dwindling, don't they? Yeah. You know, to the point where when he is there and looking to the cross and going to lay down his life for us, it ends up being just him all by himself. Tell you, that's the tension that we have in life, the tension between what I want to do and following Jesus Christ. You see, the essence of what the Word of God teaches us and what we see from Jesus Christ's words here, it's not self-improvement, but self-denial. Again, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying here, you must die to you so you can say yes to me. Yeah. So that you can do my will. The world will look at that and say, well, man, Jesus is, he's just a big killjoy, isn't he? He doesn't want me to have fun. He doesn't want me to enjoy myself. He doesn't want me to enjoy my life. When you understand the Word of God, children, you understand that is not the truth. What Jesus is saying here when he says, if you don't deny yourself and bear your cross and come after me. What he's saying there is that he has something better than what you can conceive. And as Brother David mentioned in some of his opening comments, the things of this world will leave you always wanting. If you don't believe it, watch your kids. We're what, almost 2 weeks away from Christmas time now? All of those toys that you bought, those video games, those electronics, are they playing with them with as much zeal as they did on Christmas morning? I don't want to just pick on the kids, but what about you? Oh, I just had to have that new and shiny fill in the blank. Are you as excited about it now as you were 2 weeks ago or a month ago or 6 months ago? Probably not, especially if it's not paid for. Here's the key to the things of this world. They will eventually leave you dissatisfied. But Jesus said, if you take up your cross and follow after me, I have something better. Well, what is that? It's purpose and it is satisfaction that you cannot get from anything in this world. Matthew chapter 16, very quickly. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You see, many of them really didn't have a clue about the true nature of Jesus. They said, well, there's just this man performing miracles, and you know, maybe he's Elijah come back, maybe he's John the Baptist come back, or maybe he's Jeremiah the prophet come back. Verse 15, Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter, the Bible says, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He answered that. And Peter misspoke a lot of times. Peter would oftentimes let his mouth outrun his brain, like us sometimes, but he said the right thing then. And Jesus acknowledged that in verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He goes on and speaks about the things concerning Peter and him being the rock and him being the foundation. Verse 21, though, Jesus shifts gears and it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Again, there's a shift here. They were all on board. I believe they were fired up when Peter answered correctly and Jesus said, you rightfully say so. And when Jesus is talking about building his church and the gates of hell not prevailing, they were all on board. They were all over that. But then Jesus talks about suffering. He talks about sacrifice. He talks about death. And Peter, who had just answered rightly about who he was, literally grabs him, took him, and began to rebuke him. In my mind, I see Peter grabbing the Savior and shaking him and saying, no, that's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. And Jesus rebukes him, we see. Verse 23, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What are those things that be of men? Worldly prominence, worldly power, prominence, power, accolades, attention, crowds. You know, if you've got a crowd of followers that are following you because they think you're some kind of big deal, that's a good crowd to have with our flesh. But he says, he calls him Satan. Now he's not saying Peter is Satan, but he's exhibiting behaviors that are of the evil one, in that he thought that the kingdom of God was likened to the things of this world. Then he says in verse 24, said Jesus unto his disciples, notice this, if any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We've already looked at that. But as I said in the very beginning, the true discipleship, serving others, being of profit in the kingdom of God, it's going to cost you something. Jesus says this in verse 25. He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And Jesus was saying a whole lot better than I tried to say earlier, that service and ministry to others in the kingdom of God will always be more fulfilling and have more long-term purpose and fulfillment than serving myself. Yeah. I like to have new and shiny things. All of us do. You know, we like new toys. We like new clothes. We like the things of this world, but they're not what lasts. The new clothes will wear out, or you'll outgrow them, or something like that. The new car, the payment book will come, and it'll wear out, and there'll be a new model. But ministering to another individual, ministering to a group of people and whatever way the Lord has blessed you or whatever way the Lord has called you, there will be abundant fulfillment in that. Jesus says, whosoever will save his life, he says, whoever puts their life, their needs, what they want, before anything else, but before service to me, before me, they're going to lose their life. What's that mean? It's going to be empty. It's not going to provide meaning. It's not going to provide fulfillment. It's not going to provide stability. But he says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He's saying, when you recognize me, when you recognize Jesus as the one having ultimate authority, you will find purpose, you will find fulfillment in that. He'll say in the Gospel of Mark, along the same lines, Mark adds a little bit more to that. He says, Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the Gospels, the same shall save it. And the Gospel of Luke says very similar to what Mark says. He's saying, you lose your life in serving me. And how do we do that? By ministering and serving other folks. And again, this does not necessarily mean turning your life upside down. Nehemiah saw that in his position, he was burdened for the land of God. And he was burdened so much that where he was, he prayed that God would bless him and open a door right where he was to serve and minister unto others. And God blessed. What a wonderful blessing that is. Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Whosoever will save his life and shall lose, I'm sorry, whosoever shall save his life and lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life, Luke says, shall preserve it. Yeah. Have you got to the point in your life where you're pondering the meaning of your life? Why am I here? What kind of purpose? What kind of influence do I have? You know, the question that I ask myself, and I encourage you to do it as well, is the purpose of my life, is it putting Christ first, the honor of God first? I tell you, that will affect every area of your life. When you know your why, and your why is to be an ardent follower of Jesus Christ, that's going to affect the way you treat your wife. You know, when it's not about me, I'm a whole lot more gentle with my spouse, aren't I? When I know that it's not all about pleasing me or all about me receiving the attention, that'll turn marriages upside down. You're having marriage problems. The first thing you should assess is how am I being selfish? Am I putting my needs above the needs of that person that I've made a covenant promise with? That's the root of it. It'll affect how you raise your children. Understand, mothers and fathers, that when you're living your life according to the principles of Jesus, You're living your life as a life of servitude and a life of submission. And there's no better example, there's no better thing that you can do for your kids than live, than model the teachings of Jesus and how you treat your children. That'll affect how you discipline your children. We're not called as God's people to be like a sledgehammer coming down upon our kids every time they do something wrong. That's what we like to do. That's what the flesh likes to do. But I'm thankful we serve a merciful Father, a long-suffering Father. Not a Father that excuses sin, but a God of mercy. Our Lord was one that was humble. Our Lord was one that was a forgiving God. And I'll tell you this, people. Our children's concept of God is oftentimes formulated in how we act in front of them. You know, if we're just like the hammer on the nail, it's very likely that your children's perception will be God as being like a hammer on the nail. That ain't good. No. But when we live lives of mercy and lives of humility, yeah, and lives that put Christ first, I'm telling you, that's purpose, my friends. Yeah. What a wonderful blessing to think about. Our true purpose isn't ultimately found in self-improvement. It's found in the ministry of others. And Nehemiah, this man that had this great position and from what we could tell, had never been to Jerusalem or Judah before, but his burden was for the land of his fathers. He went forward according to that burden, and God blessed him. And as we go into the new year, I believe with everything that I have that God will bless us as well. I pray the Lord would add his blessing.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Marshall. Amen. Those are very challenging sermons. You know, if you listen and you take it to heart, putting things ahead of our desires and our wants. And I was with him. I was with him. So with him. Till about three quarters of the way through his message, and he mentioned new automobiles. And I got to thinking about my new pickup truck, and I thought, he's quit preaching and gone to Medlin now. He needs to get on something else for a little while. Let's get on. That's the answer to joy. He said, your why. Well, let me ask you this. Why is your why? Why is your why your why? Why is that your why? Serving God. Why should we take Brother Mike's admonition this morning and make serving Christ uppermost? Why should that be our why? Because you were his why.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
You were his why. That's why. You were on his mind when he was on the tree. When his body was being broken and he didn't summons legions of angels from heaven to stop the horrors of Calvary. The reason, why did he? Was it the nails that kept him on the cross? It was his love for you. He didn't have to come here. He volunteered. They didn't kill him. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down that I might take it again. You were the why of Christ. And that should be the answer to why. Because of what Christ did. That makes sense. If it's not that, then nothing Brother Mike preached this morning makes sense. If it's not because of what Christ did, then live for yourself. Go do all that you can. Buy all the toys. Don't miss out on one single pleasure in life. Except there was a man who died 2,000 years ago and did what you couldn't do. That should be the impetus in the year ahead. That's the reason for your why. Brother Jay, would you come? If you have not let the world know that's your why, begin the new year as a visible member of the kingdom of God through the waters of baptism. You come while we sing. What hymn, Brother Jay?
Number 343.
Number